Open this evening to Daniel chapter number 6. Daniel chapter number 6. We have been, since the beginning of the year, looking sometimes on Sunday nights and even on Sunday school every once in a while about being an overcomer. And tonight we're going to look at the story of Daniel. And instead of picking a specific topic of being an overcomer, we're going to look at how Daniel was able to overcome a few different things. And I think this will be an encouragement and a help to you and a blessing to you. We could have entitled it Overcoming Political Opposition, could have entitled it Overcoming Envy. But I think we can just see from the perspective of Daniel and his life that we can learn some important truths that can help us follow through in overcoming any type of problem or issue that we're dealing with. Because the reality is, we're human, we're made of flesh, there's going to be issues, there's going to be problems. And in Daniel's life, he is characterized, there's a lot of different things he's known for, but some of the reasons why he was lifted up in his positions under these kingdoms was because they said he had something that was called an excellent spirit. An excellent spirit. And I believe this is challenging for those that are trying to overcome some different difficulties in life, whether someone's being angry to you or whether someone's saying bad things about you or maybe dealing with discouragement or depression or even dealing with, as we see in Daniel's story, as a young teenage boy was taken from the southern kingdom, taken to an exile, becoming in a sense a slave to Babylon. And you can imagine all the different things he had to face, all the different things he dealt with, from being able to be called, replace their name, try to replace their religion, replace their food habits. He did all these things, but he's known and he was lifted up in the kingdoms because they said he had an excellent spirit about it. Sometimes when things are going wrong and things are going bad in our life, we can just disconnect and say, now I can act like this, but that's not what Daniel does. And you can see that Daniel, the majority of his life, lived under exile, lived under slavery, lived under a foreign ruler. And yes, I know he was lifted up in command, but they never followed, per se, his religion. I know Nebuchadnezzar, we see the testimony in chapter number 4, he gets his heart right. But look what it says in Daniel chapter number 6. It says, it pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 princes, which should be over the whole kingdom. And over these three presidents, of whom Daniel was first, that the princes might give accounts unto them, and the king should have no damage. Then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes, because an excellent spirit was in him. And the king, through thought to set him over the whole realm. So the one of the reasons why Daniel was known for being lifted up to being second in charge is because he was a man with an excellent spirit. You go to chapter number 5 and you look what it says in verse number 11. There is a man, this is a description that they're giving about, they're looking for a man to interpret the writing on the wall. I know you know the story, we're not going to go through the whole story, but look at the description that's given about this man. There is a man in thy kingdom in whom is the spirit of the holy gods, and in the days of thy father, light and understanding and wisdom. Like the wisdom of the gods was found in him, whom the king Nebuchadnezzar, thy father, the king, I say, thy father, made a master of magicians, astrologers, Chaldeans, and soothsayers. Look at this phrase. For as much as an excellent spirit and knowledge and understanding, interpreting of dreams and showing of hard sentences and dissolving of doubts were found in the same Daniel who the king named Belteshazzar. Now let Daniel be called and he will show the interpretation. And the challenge for tonight, or what I'd like to try to get across, or at least what I believe the Lord has laid upon my heart, is the fact that this man had an excellent spirit. But he wasn't a man that was just faithfully serving in a church, and God was blessing, and God was using in different ways. He was a man that was taken out of his homeland, and if you listen to some of the stories about the way they dealt with things, sometimes they would kill their parents right before their eyes. He knew he's never going to see his parents again, knew he's never going to see his grandparents again, knew he was never going to see his priest again, knew he was never going to see that religious type order again, and he's taken all the way over to Babylon. Now, if he was still over in Israel, in Judah, you would think, okay, he's serving, he's got his mom there, he's got his dad there, maybe he finds a wife, maybe he has some children, he can develop an excellent spirit because everything's going great, everything's going well. That's not the case here. He is living in a foreign land, given a different name, try to be forced to eat things that he doesn't think is right, drink things that he doesn't think is right. Chapter number two, what happens to him? Chapter number two, he's threatened to lose his life because the king has a dream and nobody knows the interpretation of it. But God works with him. In chapter number three, we see the stories of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. We don't see Daniel mentioned in that story. Chapter number four, he's told to preach a hardened message to Nebuchadnezzar and tell him the truth about the dream that it, Nebuchadnezzar, this is you, this is your pride. These are the things you're dealing with. Chapter number five, he is getting elder. He's being older now. Probably about chapter number six, he's hitting about 80 years old. And no matter because of the fact he's 80, or no matter the fact that he's in bondage, no matter the fact that he's been in slavery in a sense, I know he's lifted up in this position, none of those things really matter. But you know what he says? He says he has an excellent spirit despite everything that has gone wrong and everything that's gone awry in his life. Things when he was born as a child, he did not look forward to say, hey, someday I'm going to be captured, and someday I'm going to be taken to Babylon, and someday I hope to be the second in charge underneath a pagan king. That doesn't happen, but we see the excellent spirit he had. Now in chapter number six, he's faced with a new challenge. Most of us know this story in chapter number six when it's talking about being cast into the lion's den. He's there. He's lifted up above all the other people. Why is that? Because he had an excellent spirit. You say, what does the word, you say excellent spirit, Pastor, you keep on saying that. What does an excellent spirit mean? It means he's a spirit-filled man. It means that he is demonstrating the fruits of the Spirit. We know the fruits of the Spirit, love, the fruits of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such, there is no law. And you sit there and you wonder, he says, okay, so yeah, that's what we should strive for. No, that's what we have available to us. Have you ever met someone who radiates the joy of the Lord? Someone who you can tell has the joy of the Lord on their heart, joy of the Lord in their life. And you see them and you go and you look at them and say, well, man, they must have things really well. They must have a big house or they must have a big family. They must not have any problems. They must not have any issues. But then you go and you hear them or you see them or somebody tells you their testimony and they face this great tragedy in their life. And you're saying, wow, how can somebody have that type of joy? How can someone have that type of happiness? How can somebody have that type of peace despite the fact that there's been tragedies in their life? And you see that in the characters of the Bible. You see that in the Apostle Paul when he says, rejoice the Lord always, and again I say rejoice, even while sitting in the prison cell, is because they're not getting their joy off their circumstances. That's not what's getting them to be filled with the joy and the love and the peace and the long-suffering. No, it's the fact they had excellent spirit because that didn't dictate who they were. They let God dictate who was going to give them joy and what's going to radiate from them. I believe Daniel was like this. If you think about Daniel's life, he's taken into a foreign country. He, at the beginning, he purposes in his heart. In Daniel 1:8, it says, but Daniel purposes in his heart, they would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank, nor he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. And as I mentioned, chapter number two, his life is threatened. Chapter number four and chapter number five, he is given tough messages to give to the most powerful man alive at that time. Chapter number six, we come across, there's a new king. New kingdom. He's been taken from one kingdom to another kingdom. He's still lifted up in a position. They see something about him. They see something that's special about him. And they said, hey, I'm going to make you leader, not just the leader of the three presidents. I'm going to make you second in charge. And because of envy and because of strife, we see that there's some political oppressions going to happen to him. The political oppression, and once again, he's had political oppression all the time in the fact that he was told, hey, you have to do this, you have to say this, you have to eat this, you have to drink this. We're even going to change your name. You didn't have any freedoms. You didn't have any rights. We're taking you from your one country and bringing you here. You don't have a right to have an opinion. I'm thankful for the religious freedom that we have here in America, but I can tell that, and I know that many of you have seen this and have been concerned with the fact that our religious freedom many times seems as if it's being attacked. It's all around us, whether it's in a public school system or some type of other front. Committed Christians today are encountering something that is an intolerance of believing in Jesus Christ and wanting to tell others about Jesus Christ. And I believe that is only going to get worse and worse, and we're going to face that increasing discrimination if we want to stand up for the Lord. And sometimes we just got to realize the culture that is around us is not what's going to dictate what our hearts are going to look like and what we're going to be. No, we're going to still have joy. We're still going to have excellent spirit. Spirit, despite whatever the government tells us and whatever they tell us to do, we're going to stand where we should stand and do with the things that we should do. And I even saw that happen a little bit during COVID-19. And you think about it, in COVID-19, it seemed like they were willing to start opening up other things, but they say churches, no, you need to still stay closed. And I know that different places and different areas that they had to have churches closed, and I believe we did the things the way we should have, and we only stayed closed for a very short period of time, and we did things like we should, but we saw even like a test run of, okay, let's see how far we can push people. Let's see how far we can get people to do what we say and what we want them to do. Let's see how far we can push this religious, because we don't think churches are important. They can do church at home. They can do church online. And what that does and what that's done is caused and created a culture to say, hey, it's okay to stay home. It's okay to do whatever. You don't need to be here. You need fellowship of the believers. You need a place to be able to serve. It's hard to serve from your couch. And it's important to be here and do the things that are necessary. But I'm saying that there is coming a time where I believe that we are going to face persecution in even a greater way. The Bible even says in 2 Timothy 3:12, yea, and all that will suffer, live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Somehow Christians have become so accustomed to our freedoms and have become accustomed to our liberties that we forget that Scripture teaches us and history teaches us, Daniel teaches us, that not everybody is going to believe the way we do and that there is going to face persecution. Yesterday, we went out and we knocked on some doors. We didn't stay out a long time, but we probably spent an hour out there knocking on doors. And we went to a neighborhood, and different neighborhoods we go to because we try to reach all different types of community. Mr. Berry was my partner. I think it's the first time I ever had Mr. Berry as a visitation partner. As we were knocking on the door, a few of the people, probably the 10 to 12 houses we went to, we only went to 10 to 12 because we had a good, long, lengthy conversation with one gentleman. At some of the houses, they didn't want to hear it. Sometimes they were nice about it, and sometimes they said, no, thank you. And sometimes the guy just shut the door on us. But it seemed like out of maybe the 10 houses that we went to, I'm thinking probably about 10 houses, probably three or four were not home, probably two or three, no interest at all. Mr. Berry one time kept on trying to have a conversation with the lady. When the lady says, I'm not really interested, and he tried to talk about something different, and he talked to her for a moment or two, and I thought he did a good job in his conversation with her. And at the same time, there one guy, hey, we're from Faith Baptist Church. Shut the door. Hey, we're just not interested. Another lady who was trying to be nice and just pacify us a little bit and talk to us, you can tell she wasn't really interested. And we think, oh, that's persecution. We go back and we look at what happened in the New Testament Christianity, the persecution. Hey, if you go to church, you get caught, you go to jail. You go, you listen to Stephen preach that message. What happens? Hey, he was there and he was stoned to death for preaching and teaching the truth. John the Baptist, we heard, had his head chopped off. Guess because he said, hey, what you did was wrong to Herod and Herodias. And you see all these different things. And I'm not minimizing the persecution that we face. I'm not minimizing the difficulties we face because it is something that happens. But how are we going to act? What type of spirit are we going to have? What is it that we're going to do? And I see this example in Daniel. And it says that despite all those things that happened from probably age 15 all the way up to at this point in time, about 80 years old, if you go back and you study the history of all the different kingdoms and all the different years and the lengths of service that they're, he's probably getting close to 80 years old. And sometimes when people get 80, sometimes they're either super sweet or they're super grumpy. No offense to anybody that's 80, but that's the reality. We see the spirit that's in some people, and the spirit that's in sometimes, they will cause them to become somebody who is sweet and kind, or it can be cause somebody to become not sweet and kind. And Daniel here, it says that he still, at the age of 80, was still hitting on the fact that he had an excellent spirit. He had the Lord, the Holy Spirit that was there leading him and guiding him. I knew he was an Old Testament believer. He did not have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit all the time. But you see how he responds and how he does things and how he is a prophet and how he even interpreted dreams. He was being led by the Holy Spirit. Indeed, in all the world around us, Christians do suffer for their faith, whether in Iran or Malaysia, whether in China, than many other Muslim or communistic or socialistic type nations. All around the globe, they know the difference between being loyal to Christ or giving into the persecution. And I just want to encourage you tonight that no matter what you're going through, you can still have an excellent spirit about yourself. And as our nation becomes increasingly agnostic towards God and biblical values, Christians will face moments of choice. Will they stand for Christ, or will they shrink away because of the pressure from friends, employers, social media, or even people that are making threats towards them?
This kind of faith is the one that stands strong under pressure. And I want to encourage you to be a Christian. I want you to encourage you to see what Daniel had gone through. And I want you to see that his resilience and his overcoming power came from the fact that he was close with the Lord and he prayed. And he was someone who stayed close to him and he purposed in his heart. Earlier on in Daniel's life, he purposed in his heart, even though he faced tests, even as a young person, he faced tests. He did not waver from his commitment. He continued on. He believed and trusted in what the Lord was going to say and what the Lord was going to do. One little side note. I don't know if this has anything to do exactly with how to be an overcomer, but it helps us have the right perspective. Daniel was someone also who had the ability that God allowed him to prophesy. The first six chapters of Daniel talks about his story and talks about the things he faced, talks about how to live in a pagan culture, how to live for God and in pagan culture. And the final six chapters, it talks about prophecy, talks about the future, and talks about what's going to happen, talks about the second coming of Christ, it talks about the Antichrist, it talks about a lot of wonderful things. But I want you to understand, say, Pastor, what does that have to do with anything with overcoming? If you understand prophecy, you understand a different perspective. If you understand what's going to happen in this world, it changes our perspective. If all we are here to do is to live for here now and get whatever we can out of our 50, 60, 70, 80 years, 90 years of life, then I say that we should change what we talked about this morning, and there's no way we should be poor in spirit. If that's what we're going to be living for, and we're only living for here and now and today, and that when we die, we're all gone, I say, hey, guess do what makes you happy and try to live the best you can. But prophecy tells us, and the Bible tells us, this is not all it is. Amen. The Bible tells us that we have something that we can look forward to, not only that we can look forward to, that we should be looking forward to, something that we're told to watch for, which is the second coming of Christ. That this world is not our home, and that we are just a passing through. And the prophecy changes our perspective. Daniel's eyes wasn't on the fact, how can I become the greatest? How can I become the best? How can I do this? How can I push myself to become the best of the best of the Babylonians? Because if he would have done that, what would he have done? He would have got in there and he would have drank the king's wine. He would have ate the king's meat. He would have been everything he could to aspire to be the best Babylonian he could be. But that's not being an overcomer. Being an overcomer is saying, hey, what is it God wants me to do? What is it God wants me to say? I'm going to purpose in my heart, and I'm going to have an excellent spirit about myself, because I know, as I talked about this morning in Romans chapter 5, I can rejoice that even when men revile me, because my reward is great in heaven. That's what I'm looking for, is that day in heaven. I'm not living for here. I'm not living for now. And even though sometimes I'm going to face envy, like we're going to look at in a minute, that they got jealous of him. And sometimes I'm going to face political oppression, when they're going to tell Daniel, hey, you need to stop this praying. And sometimes they're going to have people tell me what I should and what I should not do, but I'm not living for them. I'm living for him. And then the prophecy that's there in chapters 7 through 12 is something that reminds me, at least it helps me understand, how could Daniel keep his eyes on something different than what he was going through? Most of us would be moaning, hey, I can never see my parents again. I can never see my grandparents again. And I would be, at the same time, if someone had taken us and captured us and taken to a foreign country that was an enemy that had just destroyed our country and had taken us to a different land, of course we would be moaning. Of course we would be maybe groaning. And of course we'd be saying, well, Daniel's like, he's never going to have children. I mean, how tough is that? Sometimes, you know, these are different things. I lost my mom. I lost my dad. I lost my grandparents. I lost my priest. I lost my religious system. I lost all these things. But it doesn't change the fact that he has an excellent spirit about himself. So here's some things that I believe helped Daniel. I think it can actually help us also.
So the first thing I want you to think about, I want you to consider fighting God's way. Fighting God's way. Look what it says in verse number 3. Chapter number 6, we were in chapter 5 for a second. Verse number 3, then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes because an excellent spirit was in him. And the king thought to set him over the whole realm. Then the presidents and princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom. But they could find none, nor fault, for as much as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him. And we're going to talk about that in a second, but listen to that testimony. That's not just from your mom thinking that you're a really great young person. Hey, he does this right, and he does this right, and he does this right. That's coming from his enemies. The people that are actually looking for him to do something wrong, and they're saying, we couldn't find anything wrong with him. Verse number 5, then said these men, we shall not find any occasion
Against this Daniel, except we find it against him concerning the law of his God. And then these presidents and princes assembled together to the king and said thus unto him, King Darius, live forever. So they cannot, they're envious. They did not like the fact that Daniel had actually been lifted above everyone else. This is this Jew. He's been lifted above everyone else. He's not the Persian. He's not the Babylonian. He's not. He had this excellent spirit. He had those things against him. He was lifted up to a position of authority. And he's even an older man at 80 years old. He's lifted up to this position of authority. They become jealous of him. And they go out and they talk amongst each other. And they sit there and they watch him. They watch him. Now, if somebody watched you for a month, or 2 months, or 3 months, do you think they could find something that wrong with you? You could find something wrong with me. You might not think they can find anything wrong with you, but you can find something wrong with me if you follow me around for a few months. They said, that doesn't seem fair. You shouldn't have to be put underneath that type of microscope. You shouldn't have to be put underneath those type of situations. You shouldn't, but life isn't fair sometimes. And that, you know, as Christians, we should not try to make life unfair for somebody else. But sometimes even Christians do this. But these are the people that he works with. These are the people that he actually has underneath him. He's above them. He is an authority of them. And they're watching him. They're watching. And so they can't find anything wrong with him. So they come and they connive together and they come up with this thought. Hey, how can we catch this guy? And instead, they go to the king and they lift the king's pride up and say, oh, king, live forever. Look what he says in verse number 4. It says, verse number 5, then these men, which we shall not find any occasion against this Daniel, except we find it against him concerning the law of his God. Then these presidents and princes assembled together to the king and said thus unto him, King Darius, live forever, all the presidents of the kingdom. Now, he says all the presidents of the kingdom. Is Daniel there? No. Now, he has not given this over. Daniel is not only the president, and it says in verse number 3, he is the one that set him over the president, so he's the highest president, but they go and lie. All the presidents of the kingdom, you mean people will lie? Yes, people will lie. People will do wrong to you. Does that mean we shouldn't have an excellent spirit? No, we still can be filled with the Spirit of God. We can still have demonstrating the fruits of the Spirit. We can still act like Christ. And it says all the presidents of the kingdom, the governors and the princes, the counselors and the captains have consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree that whosoever shall ask a petition of any god or man for 30 days, save of thee, O king, he shall be cast into the den of lions. They said, hey, O king, O live forever. Nobody should be asking any god. Nobody should. You are our God. No one should be asking prayer to anybody else. And if they do in the next 30 days, we'll throw them in the lions then. Verse number 8. And it says, now, O king, establish the decree and sign the writing that it be not changed according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which altereth not. Wherefore, King Darius, sir, signed the writing and decree. Now, when Daniel knew that the writing was signed. So here's some things I want you, and we're going to get to that in a minute. I want you to think about fighting for things God's way. It's a ridiculous law that these men proposed to Darius. They stoke his ego. They lie to him. He fell for it. And instead, he signs this. And what does Daniel do when he faces this mandate? What does he do? It says in verse number 10, and now when Daniel knew that this writing was signed, he went out into his house and his windows and opened it in his chamber toward Jerusalem. He kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. Now, does it say he went out there and found a mob and protested? It does not. Does it say that he went on Facebook and started writing everything in capital letters, yelling at them? It does not. Does it say that he changed his spirit? It does not. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not suggesting there's no place for free people to push back against overzealous government. Here in the United States, we've been blessed with a level of religious freedom that's been unknown throughout all of history. This is a blessing that's been purchased by the sacrifice of many, and it's not something that we should take lightly. Because of this, I believe we should hold the gift of freedom gratefully and do all we can to protect and preserve our liberties through the unique process of engagement allowed to us, whether it's voting, awareness, contacting elected officials, and as God leads, even serving on local and national levels of political government. But we should never lose the fact that our highest significance is not found in our country. Our highest significance is not found in our allegiance to our country. Our highest allegiance is to our God. And our greatest communication, our greatest commission is the Great Commission. And sometimes we see people go out and do things in angry, unlawful ways, and they do it in the name of God. And I don't believe that God blesses that. It means I had to step outside of the God's grace and do things in a fleshly way for God to bless. I don't see that. I don't understand that. That's how does Daniel go and how does Daniel fight? It says that he went and he prayed. How's that? What's that going to help? It helped, didn't it? What difference is that going to make? We sing it at the end of this chapter. Where's Darius at? On his face, crying out to the one and true living God. It does make a difference if we learn to fight and we learn to fight things God's way. The weapons are our warfare. They're not carnal, but they're mighty through God. We've been given a commission to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And my greatest concern as an ambassador of Christ is not political things. It is spiritual. I thank God for the liberty to preach the gospel and intend to do all I can to help the next generations. But I also want to, more importantly, teach them in spiritual things, because we're not guaranteed this freedom. We're not guaranteed this liberty. And I don't want you to think that I'm trying to be morbid and say, hey, I don't know what's going to happen. But when we understand, and if we understand what prophecy says, and prophecy gives us a different perspective, as much as I think we should pray, and as much as I think we should fast, and as much as I think we should seek for revival and ask God for a revival and ask God for a rekindling, there is coming a day where there will be no revival. There is coming a day when the Great Tribulation is going to start. There is coming a day when Christ will return for his people. So I'm telling you that he tells us to watch. He tells us to live holy. He tells us to be zealous. We should do all those things so that time happens. But prophecy tells us that's not going to be the end. The end will be when Christ returns to reign for those 1,000 years. So if we have that prophecy perspective, let us fight God's way. Let us know that maybe someday America may not be here. Does that mean we should lay down and be a doormat and let the socialists and the communists take over? Of course not. That's ridiculous. But at the same time, it's not where I find my truth. It's not where I find my identity. It's not where I see. And if for some reason America ever stopped being a free country, we would just take our place and we would serve as Christians like they did in Rome. They would serve as they did in Babylon, like Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did, and under the Medes and under the Persians and under every other dictatorship and every other false kingdoms and all those other things that had no freedoms. Now, do I want to see that happen? No. Do I want to fight to make sure that doesn't happen? Of course I do. But nearly every day, news stations, social media, they display pictures of people that are angry and that are agitated. They have raised fists and they have set jaws. They're insistent on making their views known. Sometimes they smash cars and sometimes smash windows and they burn cars. And we see that and they do that and they think they're justified in that. That's not an excellent spirit. That's not what a Christian should look like. That's not depending upon the Lord. Christians don't need to duplicate their anger or their tactics. What we need to is reignite our fervency for faithfulness, reignite our fervency for prayer, reignite our, I'm going to get on my knees, I'm going to pray for a nation, I'm going to pray for our country, I'm going to pray for our churches. This is the things how we should respond when we're upset, when we're disappointed, when we want to know how can I make a difference in this world. Stop complaining and stop acting fleshly. Get on our knees and pray and say, God, would you please help us? Have an excellent spirit. Have a testimony like Daniel. Fight for God's way. Second thing I want you to think about is to develop some spiritual consistency. Develop some spiritual consistency. I love this. I know I've showed this to you before, but when did Daniel start praying? Daniel didn't start praying when the problem happened. Daniel didn't start his prayer life when Darius signed the law against prayer. And that's sometimes what happens. I'm going to start praying as soon as there's an attack on prayer. No, when there's an attack on prayer, if you haven't been praying, you know what normally happens? It doesn't bother you. It's sort of like COVID. If COVID tells you, hey, you can't go to church anymore, who does that make upset? The people who are regularly faithful in church. The people who are kind of teetering, should I be in church? Should I not be in church? It says that 30% of the people that were not faithful in church before COVID no longer go to church at all, because during those times of COVID, they've justified in their own heart and justified in their own mind, hey, I don't need church. I can just do it online. And we see that Daniel did not begin a spiritual discipline when the problem happened. He continued a spiritual discipline because even though the problem was happening. Look what it says in Daniel chapter 10 again. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house and his windows being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem. He was praying as he was instructed to in the law toward Jerusalem. He kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God. Read that last phrase with me. As he did aforetime. As he did aforetime. Daniel's pattern underscores the importance of developing consistency in your spiritual habits before those practices are under attack. Christians who don't already be faithful in certain things, when it gets attacked, it no longer becomes important. You shouldn't be a soul winner. You can't do that. Well, you know what? I really didn't like doing that anyway. I didn't really do it like I should. Maybe they're right. That makes it to where I don't have to. You shouldn't go to church because of this or that. Well, you know what? I really don't enjoy going to church anyway, so that sounds good to me. You can't pray out loud. Well, I didn't really like praying out loud because everybody knew I was a Christian then, or at least expressed some type of faith. And that's when they begin to lose those spiritual rights and liberties because it was something that was important to them. And when they turn around and say, hey, you can't preach the Bible. You know, there have been a lot of people that hasn't been preaching the Bible. Well, it doesn't matter. You say, I can't preach about homosexuality. What's the big deal? I don't preach about it anyway. No, the Bible's right. If it tells you you can't preach against homosexuality, what do? You still preach against homosexuality. You still do things that is right because it's what the Bible says. And that's what. But you have an excellent spirit about it. You have the spirit of God leading you. Daniel's prayer life was known by all. He publicly prayed his open windows to Jerusalem. Just like in 2 Chronicles in verses chapter 6, verses 38 through 39, it was instructed for the deliverance of the Jews from captivity. And we need to make sure we have a conviction. We need to be disciplined. It's not going to work for us if we just turn around and say, oh no, I don't want to lose my religious freedom. I don't lose my right to be able to pass out a gospel tract. I don't want to lose the right to be able to pray in public. I don't want to lose. Do it now. Develop that consistency now. Make it something. That's what Daniel says. If Daniel would have came up to the king and he hadn't been praying for all those years, those 3 times out the window, these guys would have never, ever made that decree. It would have never been a problem. It would have never been a problem. They would have never saw it. He said, well, it would have never been a problem. Then why would he be praying? Because that's what he was supposed to do. It's when we do what we should that we face attack and we need to develop some spiritual consistency. We need to be someone who actually is continually doing what he's called us to do. Develop a regular, diligent prayer life. Do you meet with God daily? Are we interceding for others? Do we bring our needs before the throne of grace? Are we poor in spirit and we're coming to him and saying, God, I need you. Lead me here. Direct me here. Help me with this relationship. Help me with this problem. Help me with this class. Help me with my family. God, I can't do this on my own. God, I understand. I see that I'm spiritually bankrupt and I need you and you alone to lead and guide in each direction of my life. Develop things such as Bible study, church attendance, tithing, sharing the gospel. If it don't do it now, we're not going to develop a spiritual consistency that when we are physically attacked or politically attacked or when we're challenged, we're going to say, oh, it wasn't that big of a deal anyway. Next thing I want you to think about, not only is it fight God's way and develop spiritual consistency, have a good testimony. I really enjoy verse number 5, when they said, Then said these men, we shall not find any occasion against Daniel, except we find it against him concerning the law of his God. The only thing I have a problem with this man, the only thing I can see that's wrong with him is the fact he loves his God too much. Man, I wish that they would say that about me when I died. And not in a mocking way. So Pastor Pease wanted me to say this one. No, of course not. But a testimony of someone who watches, it said in verse number 4, then the presidents and the princes sought to find occasions against Daniel concerning the kingdom. But they could find none occasion nor fault. For as much as he was faithful, neither were there any error or fault found in him. That is an amazing statement. People who worked in regular, close proximity with Daniel and hated him could not find a hole in his character. If you want to find a hole in my character, you can spend some time with us. Spend some time with me. There are things when you have to make decisions that you believe is right and you believe that spirit led and you can pick a hole at it and say, well, I think you should have done it this way. But if you had done it another way, then somebody could have said, well, I thought you should have done it that way. People sometimes are not looking for truth. Sometimes they're just looking for a way to complain. And you can sit there and you can say, well, Pastor, I think you should preach a little bit louder. I've been told that before. I've also been told, Pastor, I think you yell too much, which I know that's not the normal, but I think you yell too much. I think some people say, I think you should maybe be a little bit funnier, tell some more jokes, tell more stories. And some people say, I don't think you should tell any jokes. You know, there's living for him, and it's developing and having a good testimony. You can find fault with people no matter what happens, but when these guys are there and they're watching it, and he is a public testimony in their close proximity, and they hate this man, and they could not find anything wrong with him. Many times Christians today are hampered in their efforts to share the gospel and make a difference because their testimony, it's weak. It's flawed. If you become angry with your neighbor, then you go to invite him to church. If you work for somebody and you don't have a very good testimony because of your work habits or showing up late, or if you're the supervisor or the manager and you treat them badly, your testimony can be harmed. If you're an unfaithful spouse, if you're constantly outraged, if you're constantly having a bitter spirit, if you're constantly, all these things are seen. They could make those accusations against Daniel. And I'm not saying, hey, look, Daniel is perfect. Daniel was a sinner just like we all were. Even though we might not have per se where Daniel, it says that he sinned in there, but we know what the Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And when we live in a way that is consistent with the way what we say and what we believe, the world will hate and the world will persecute us just like they did Daniel. But you know what they're going to not be able to do? They're not going to be able to say something that's true about you. They're not going to be able to say something that sticks. When it talks about a pastor being blameless, that means the pastor can never sin. You never have a pastor then. But it means that the accusations that you throw at them would not stick, and the idea that they've gotten it right. And the, even though some people may say things and people might make accusations, but you just know it's not true. And your testimony would say that. 1 Peter 3 verses 14 through 16 says, "But and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye. And be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conscience in Christ." It is something that happens. We can be happy even when we suffer for righteousness' sake. Our testimonies make a difference. We don't live for others, but there's testimony's sake. I've knocked on doors before. And once again, when you go throughout the whole community and you knock on doors, you have people tell you interesting things. When I tell them I'm from Faith Baptist Church, I have some different people tell me interesting things. One of the things that people tell me is that we don't let black people come to our church. I've heard that before from more than one person. I said, that's to my knowledge, it's never been the case, but that's not the case. And I said, that's why I'm inviting you to church. You opened up the door. I didn't turn around and walk away from you. Of course, I'm inviting you to church. I've heard people say that, and certain teachings and certain doctrines and things like that, I won't go over all of them. But at the same time, I've had people say, does so-and-so still go to your church? And sometimes it's a good thing. They had a good testimony. Other times it's like, I'm never going to go to that church if that person's still there. And you know what I say to them? And once again, over the years, you'd be led by the Holy Spirit of God and say, well, if that person has struggles, and I'm not saying they do, never once have I said, you know what? You're right. I wish they weren't there. I've never said that. That's stupid. But what I would say is, you know, if that person does have struggles, like you say, where would you want them at? Where would they be able to get help at? It would be church. And that's where we want them at. And that's where we want lost people. And that's where we want people that are backslidden. And that's where we want people that are serving the Lord. We want them in church so God can speak to their hearts. Our testimony matters. Have a good testimony. So if we see Daniel as an overcomer, he had an excellent spirit. He fought God's way. He prayed as he did aforetime. He had developed spiritual consistency. He had a good testimony. And then he also see that he was not ashamed of God. Never be ashamed of Christ. Never be ashamed. One of the lies that Satan tells us in the public stand is that we'll limit our opportunities if we point people to Christ. Sometimes timid Christians are led to believe that it's distasteful to boldly share your truth. But the reality is, we see that in Romans chapter 1:16, what does Paul write? He says, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation to every man, everyone that believeth, the Jew first, and also to the Greek." When was that written? Was it written underneath spiritual liberty, freedoms? Were they able to boldly preach the word of God?
No, they weren't. But he says, hey, I'm still not ashamed. And if we're gonna be an overcomer, and despite people being envious and despite people being politically oppressed, we can rationalize things. We can say, Daniel could have said, you know what? I want to reach those other couple guys. I'm going to go and I'm going to hide for a month and pray. Maybe things will work out. But he doesn't. He's not ashamed. He stands boldly. He says, I'm going to continue to pray as I did aforetime. He says, no matter what it costs me. Last but not least, determined to be faithful. Determined to be faithful. So in the story, and I know most of you know the story, if not all of you know the story, verse number 11, these men assembled and found Daniel praying and making supplication before his God. And then they came near and spake before the king concerning the king's decrees. Hast thou not signed a decree that every man shall ask a petition of any god or man within 30 days, save of thee, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions? The king answered and said, the thing is true according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which altereth not. Then answered they and said before the king, that Daniel, which is of the children of the captivity of Judah, regardeth not thee, O king, nor the decree that thou hast signed, but maketh his petition three times a day. And look what it says. Then the king, when he heard these words, were sore displeased with himself. Similar to what we heard in Sunday school this morning about Herod and how Herodias had kind of had this trap about chopping off the head of John the Baptist. He was sad that it happened. He still didn't take a stand and say, no, that's not going to happen. Darius here, he hears that he has been manipulated by a group of people, and he's been manipulated into writing this decree. And he, once this happens, his pride is gone, and he understands what he did. He understands why he did it. He is displeased with himself and set his heart on Daniel to deliver him. And he labored till getting down of the sun to deliver him. And then these men assembled unto the king and said unto the king, know, O king, that the law of the Medes and Persians, that no decree nor statute which the king establisheth may be changed. Then the king commanded, and they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. Now the king spake and said unto Daniel, thy God whom thou servest continually, he will deliver thee. Verse 17 is kind of interesting. And a stone was brought and laid upon the mouth of the den. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't know why they put a stone there. The guy's 80 years old. He's not climbing out of the den. But they put a stone there, maybe so no one could get him out. I don't know. And the king sealed it and went with his own signet and with the signet of his lords, that the purpose might not be changed concerning Daniel. And as it continued on, then the king went to his palace and passed the night fasting. Neither were instruments of music brought before him, and his sleep went from him. And the king arose very early in the morning and went in haste into the den of lions. And when he came to the den, he cried with a lamentable voice unto Daniel. And king spake and said to Daniel, O Daniel, servant of the living God, is thy God whom thou servest continually. Don't you like that? It's not just on Sundays or on Saturdays. It was continually, the king saw it, the king knew it, able to deliver thee from the lions. Then said Daniel unto the king, O king, live forever. My God hath sent his angel and hath shut the lions' mouths, and they have not hurt me. For as much as before him enmity was found in me, and also before thee, O king, have I done no hurt. Then was the king exceedingly glad for him. So we won't keep on reading, but it's a great story. Daniel was preserved. Daniel was saved. He was faithful, and God saved him. What does it mean to determine to be faithful? Determine to be faithful no matter what happens. Sometimes he's saved. Sometimes they're not. Hebrews chapter 11 writes it this way, in that hall of faith, we see towards the end, they recognize so many different great characters, and they just couldn't keep on writing, because if they kept on writing, it would have filled up chapters and books. But he says, who faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouth of lions, I think talking about Daniel there, quenched the violence of fire, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, others, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, but that they might obtain a better resurrection. We like those verses. They didn't get eaten. The fire didn't burn them up. But the story doesn't stop there. There are those that were rescued, and then there was those who were also tortured. Next three verses say,
And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings. Yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, like a Stephen. They were sawn asunder. John the Baptist's head was chopped off. Were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, and tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. So there are those who it was in the Lord's will or timing that they would lose their lives for the cause of Christ. Think about a Stephen and think about John the Baptist and think about the many that were before and the many that are after and the many that will still come. Determined to be a Daniel or determined to be faithful. Whatever. It's not about being like Daniel. It's Daniel's spirit. It was Daniel's spirit. He got it from God. Determined to be faithful despite whatever is happening. So what do we learn tonight? We learn you can have an excellent spirit no matter what happens. You can fight God's way. You can develop spiritual consistency. You can have a good testimony. And we should never be ashamed of Christ. I know there's a song that says, dare to be a Daniel. Determined to be faithful. Let's have a word of prayer. Dearly Father, Lord, I thank you for tonight. I thank you for your word. God, I see Daniel as an overcomer in this passage. Or that would be the title of a message if we had the title that we don't specifically look at some certain spot, but there were people that were envious against him, and he showed how to overcome that. There were political oppression that he faced. He showed how to overcome that. There was threats on his life, as it talked about in Daniel chapter number 2. He showed how to overcome that. He was faced with the pressure to do wrong in a society that was a pagan culture and how to live for God. And he determined, he purposed in his heart that he was going to live for God. He showed us how to overcome that. Help us to understand the prophecy that's there, that we're not living for here and now, but we're living for you with eternity in mind. And Lord, help us to have that good testimony. Lord, help us to develop the spiritual disciplines in our life. Help us not to just start praying when the government says, hey, you can't do this anymore. Lord, instead, help us just continue on praying because that's what we did aforetime. And Lord, that we would determine in our heart that we want to live for you despite whatever persecution we may face. And Lord, that you would burden our hearts. Sometimes it's easy to get angry and upset about things. Many times it's easy to talk about things. It's even easier to gossip about things. But Lord, for us to get on our knees and pay the price to be spiritual and ask for your help, that's the challenge. Lord, help us to be an overcomer like that. Thank you for loving us, Lord. Speak to our hearts during the invitation time. In Jesus' name, amen.